Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Thomas Eitenauer, president of Human Life International. We'll be discussing Father's book, Exorcism and the Church Militant. Father Eitenauer has been performing exorcisms for 7 years with the approval of numerous dioceses in the United States. His interest in the ministry was a natural outgrowth of his work in the pro-life field. Father Eitenauer's book, Exorcism and the Church Militant, is accompanied by two companion editions, Demonic Abortion and Discernment Manual for Exorcists and Pastoral Ministers. Father's book, Exorcism and the Church Militant, is published by Human Life International. Father Thomas Eitenauer, thank you so much for joining us today. What an extraordinary work that you're doing right now, especially with the release of Exorcism and the Church Militant. Thank you so much for doing this.
Well, you're very kind. I love doing it, and I just am trying to do it because I'm a priest, and I want to get the word out there about, you know, the victory of Christ over the devil. A lot of people, you know, come to think that they're going to read this book or listen to a talk of mine and think, you know, they're going to hear stories about the devil and be, you know, fascinated by whatever it is. And if you want that, you have to go to Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
What you get from me is the straight stuff about the victory of Christ and his church over the devil. And that's why I called my book Exorcism and the Church Militant.
Well, Father, why do you suppose there is such a hesitation on the part of the church as far as priests and deacons and others to speak on the existence of evil and the devil in the world today?
Well, Chris, I believe that it's sort of unfamiliar territory, or maybe I should say it's just fear of the unknown. It's not that, you know, Christ hasn't laid out for us in the pages of Scripture the reality of the devil and demonic possession and the reality of the church's power against it. I mean, if you read the New Testament with faith, it's all over the New Testament, so it's not unrevealed to us. It's just that, you know, Hollywood has created this idea that the devil has this inordinate power against us. For example, in the movie The Exorcism of Emily Rose, it showed this, you know, pious 20-something girl who goes to college,
mm-hmm.
and she's got nothing wrong with her, and one night she wakes up in the middle of the night and she feels like something's stalking her, and 2 minutes later she's perfect, completely possessed on the floor.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is how Hollywood presents it, but it doesn't happen that way. But the average person will get their view of exorcism and possession from Hollywood.
Right.
And one of the purposes of my book is to kind of take back the perceptions of it and give people the church's perspective about the devil and fighting his power.
I just, as a member of the Church Militant, a pew person, I am just praising God that you have the courage to speak out on this. I think, isn't it, Father, sometimes there's a hesitation because people will say, well, if you talk about it, you're giving them too much power. But that's like saying, we're not going to talk about the potential of tornadoes because that could scare us. So we're not going to do drills or anything else.
Right. And with tornadoes, they're not trying to hide themselves so that you don't talk about them, but the
mm-hmm.
devil is.
Right, exactly.
So really, we need to talk about him because, remember, the devil likes to operate in darkness, and he lives in the darkness of human sin and error, as one exorcist said. And so whenever we talk about him, but precisely from the church's point of view and from the perspective of faith, that's always a detriment to the devil. He doesn't like it.
I think in the hearts of so many people that are walking closely with Christ, they have a sense that there is something ominous, there's something different about these times. And you point out in the book that, yes, there was this hidden in the dark sea of human sin and error, as you phrased it, in the past so much. But today, he is walking tall and powerfully in structures of sin. I've never heard it phrased like that, structures of sin.
Yeah, well, whenever you find organized evil, you know, evil not just afflicting an individual, but worked into systems where lots of individuals who are affected by this conspire or work together, they create a structure of sin, which is a language that the church uses in a lot of its social teaching
mm-hmm.
to talk about systematic types of evil. Communism, for example, with its series of concentration camps and you know, the evil things that have gone on in communism. That'd be a structure of sin.
Mm-hmm.
The abortion industry, which I talk about in my other book, demonic abortion is a structure of sin. Pornography is a structure of sin. You know, these industries really make huge amounts of money and have a whole lot of economic and political power behind them to continue to do this kind of evil. And that is why the only force that can effectively come against all this stuff is another organized force for good, which is the church.
You mention, of course, the devil. We talk about him. Now, if you watch the History Channel, Father, they'll tell you that he's an evolved mythology, that we've kind of made him up to explain why we act badly. That's a deception in itself, isn't it?
Yeah, that's, you know, I think modern science and modern psychology has sometimes placed a wedge in between the traditional understanding of things and you know, modern sophisticated life. And we live in a modern culture, so we have to see these things the way the church sees them. And the simplicity of the gospel tells us that the devil exists. He's not just a projection of someone's imagination. You read the book of Revelation, you see, you know, how he was originally cast out of heaven, came down to the earth and sea. It says, "Woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down upon you," and he knows that his time is short. And so when you approach it from the perspective of faith, you don't, you know, overinterpret it or, you know, place another interpretation on it that comes from some other place. But the church is very clear about this. And I think that, you know, we have to take into account the benefits of modern science and psychology without letting them intrude into the realm of faith.
It is very important for us in this discussion to really have the understanding between exorcism and the rite of exorcism and what we've come to know as deliverance ministry.
Yes, there is a distinction there. Raymond Arroyo was asking me about that distinction the other night for an EWTN interview, and you know, it's one of the things that becomes difficult really to understand. But I told him that, you know, lay people since Vatican II have understood that they have a role in certain ministries, and a lot of lay people have gotten involved in the deliverance ministry, mm-hmm. which means helping people to heal from their maladies and getting involved in prayer groups and even at times going into battle with the devil.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a distinction in that the church reserves the most difficult cases of serious demonic affliction, especially demonic possession, to priests. And a priest must be authorized by the bishop to perform an exorcism. The church supervises and controls this ministry because it is so potentially dangerous. However, lay people do have a part in deliverance ministry. They can pray for deliverance, as we do at the end of the Our Father, right? I mean, deliver us from evil. That's just something that everybody is given to pray. They can work in prayer groups for healing, and sometimes they come into contact with demons. But the church, you know, allows that at a lower level of, you know, demonic affliction, the church allows people to get involved in that. But it always has to be understood as supervised by the church in some very real way, just for the protection of people, that's all.
I think that's a beautiful gift that the church gives us, actually, because if you've ever had the opportunity to read any of the rites of the church, they're so wonderful and rich, and the rite of exorcism is no exception.
Yeah. In fact, I've included the whole rite of exorcism in three of the appendices in the back of my book. A good portion of it I've included the Latin text as well, side by side by the English text. I encourage anybody who buys the book, you know, to go and just look at that. They're marvelous, phenomenal prayers. And by the way, you know, anybody who's interested in the book can go to the website exorcismbook.com. It's real easy, exorcismbook.com, and you can order directly from there.
Father, this is one of those books that needs to be in the hands of all priests, of all deacons, and I truly believe lay people in their homes to have an appreciation of what we truly are up against in these days.
Yes, I wrote the book for priests as the main target audience, and the reason I did that, it's not that other people can't read it. Anybody can read it, really. But I want priests to kind of start working through these issues and talking about the reality of this, certainly preaching about it, but also getting involved in the ministry. It really does take a priest to do exorcisms. You can't do it with, you know, with anybody else other than a priest. That's the law of the church. But, you know, even at lower levels, get involved in deliverance and healing prayer, you know, which will will help to discern a lot of the more serious cases of exorcism. I'm trying to give them some tools in this book to be able to do that. And right now I'm fielding a lot of questions and emails and conversations with priests about this stuff, and I think it's working. I just hope that everybody would consult their priest about this, and if they don't have a book, buy one for them. And a lot of people have already done that. A couple weeks ago we had Father's Day, and I was giving a talk that week, and a lot of people came up and said they wanted to buy that as a gift for their priest on Father's Day.
Perfect. Another gift to protect his children, his spiritual children.
Indeed, that's what it's about.
Well, from a very powerful enemy and his cohorts. Isn't it amazing, Father, in today's world, there is such a love for the angels, and deservedly so. However, it's the same people who embrace those don't seem to acknowledge the reality of the opposite of that.
Well, yeah, I have that chapter on the devil and his minions precisely for the purpose of helping people understand that demons are just fallen angels. Mm-hmm. They are of the same nature as angels, so I explain a little bit about what the angelic nature is why we have to be very careful of these things. Some interesting questions are in there, what's the difference between demons and devils?
Mm-hmm.
People find that very fascinating. They're not sure exactly what the difference is, and I tell them, well, it's just basically the difference between angels and archangels.
Right.
Just on the fallen angel side of it, So I think it would help people very much to think through theologically a little bit without having to go to theological school or seminary about, some of the things that we believe about the spiritual world.
You have been to this beautiful home place of ours, Omaha, Nebraska, and have prayed with us in our churches and prayed with us at one of the most notorious places in the United States, the Carhartt Abortion Mill. And when you're around there, I mean, Father, you could almost, if you close your eyes, you can see with your heart the evil that is just circulating the whole facility.
Yeah, that one is, I remember that distinctly. That's very insidious. That's the place where the partial birth abortions are done. So I mean, it's a tangible, brutal, ugly systematized evil, a structure of sin, if you will. And I remember looking at that place and seeing how everything around it just seemed to be degraded by that evil.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that when a society institutionalizes evil like that, it does have a profound effect on everything else around it. It just takes a little bit of time to see it.
Yeah. Again, there is such wonderful weapons that we have that given to us by Christ. Two of those that you point out is the fact that we have the opportunity to be able to receive grace. We should be in the state of grace, and we would not have to fear the attempts by the devil to tempt us.
Yes. Very fundamental and important spiritual principle that when we are in a state of grace, we got nothing to fear from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain exceptions to that, like people can be victimized very legitimately if they have some kind of real vulnerability to somebody who's practicing evil, and almost always has to do with vulnerability to persons in the occult realm.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you're in a state of grace, sometimes through human woundedness and openness to people, naturally speaking, you can be hurt by them if they deliberately try to attack you spiritually. However, that would be in exceptional circumstances. In most cases, vast majority of cases, when a person lives in a state of grace, takes seriously their faith, prays, lives a good, clean, moral life, you got nothing to worry about. I love Father Carapi when he says, if you're in a state of grace and you got a coven of witches sending curses against you all day long, it'll just bounce off of you and return to sender.
Amen. Hallelujah. And praise God and thank him so much for St. Michael and his whole army.
Amen is right. St. Michael is the captain of the heavenly host. And by the way, most people don't know that when you read that story about Joshua and the fall of Jericho, we think about the walls come tumbling down, but we rarely read just the chapter before that, where before that, Joshua has a vision of some angelic being who calls himself the captain of the hosts of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And doesn't name himself as Michael, but clearly Joshua sees St. Michael prior to going into battle at Jericho. So Michael is really leading the charge.
It is interesting. He's leading the charge against, again, the devil and demons and his ilk that, as you point out, I never appreciated. They have a psychology of their own.
Mm. Yes. The second chapter is about the devil and his minions, and I have a little afterword section to that chapter. And I did an extended commentary on a talk that I had heard by another priest some years ago, and it was so excellent. It was chapter 5 of the book of Mark, where he gives the story of Legion, you know, the man possessed who's out in the tombs gashing himself with chains and screaming and everything like that. And he ran through that whole scenario and talked about how that story manifests perfectly the mentality of demons, you know, how they isolate their victims, they keep them out in the tombs and places of death. They're paranoid about, you know, things that are happening. They operate as a group. But really, the power of Christ enters into even the worst case scenario, like that kind of possession with the demon called Legion. And when Christ walks on the scene, the man runs toward Jesus, you know, even though he's fully possessed. Mm-hmm. And it's another way of saying that human beings, no matter how bad off they are, always have that power of free will to turn to Christ. And that's just such a consoling thought. The psychology of demons, I think, is a very interesting thing to understand when you get in this business. And I think anybody who reads that chapter would be very enlightened.
Now, this was a huge aha moment for me. The antidote to demonic possession is the family. No wonder it's been under attack so badly.
Amen. Right. And, what is the family, according to Catholic Church teaching, according to Scripture and tradition? It is a reflection of the Holy Trinity. Mm. Okay, it exists prior to all states, all countries, all human laws. It is a divine institution, and because of that, then it is sacred. Because of that, it's under attack, and that's what we see systematically in the modern age. Everything from contraception attacking the marital union to abortion destroying the child in the womb. To divorce, homosexuality, all that stuff. I mean, just name it. We got attacks going on in the family because that precisely is what keeps us out of the kingdom of darkness when we do it right.
Yeah, I love that you point out that, of course, this is scriptural. When you see Jesus healing, he's always sending them to the family. Go
yeah.
to your family.
Yes. Yeah, the man, right, this man in the Gospel of Mark who was possessed, and when Jesus freed him and sent the demons into the swine and they ran down the hill off the cliff, the man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go back to your family. Tell them all that God and his goodness has done. It was, you know, it was one way of reconnecting the man, and secondly, it was also a way of evangelizing because, you know, this was pagan territory where Jesus was in the other side of the Lake of Galilee, and, you know, he had a story to tell, and so the marvels of God, which is why I tell people whenever I do talks on exorcism, I didn't come here to tantalize you about the devil. I came to tell you the story of the victory of Christ over the devil.
Mm. What I love about it so much, Father, in your book, Exorcism and the Church Militant, you demystify it for us. And I mean that in the best sense, because I think even when we talk about evil, we don't understand, but we also don't understand the good side. We don't understand what the church's role is. Like, who can authorize an exorcism? I mean, how is that done? You just put a shingle out there and say, I'm an exorcist, come and see me?
Right, right. Well, to paraphrase Alfred Lord Tennyson, I say Hollywood is too much with us. In other words, most people get their view of demonic possession and exorcism from Hollywood. And the church has a very different view of this. I mean, in some sense, you know, the movies have presented a fairly accurate picture of, you know, the good priests that go and try to help people in these movies, you know, like The Exorcist, actually showed a good side of the priesthood. The Exorcism of Emily Rose was, I think, fairly accurate in presenting a good holy priest trying to help a poor soul who was afflicted by the devil. But what it over-exaggerates, because Hollywood always serves and glorifies its lord and master, mm-hmm. is it over-exaggerates the power of the devil. He doesn't mm-hmm. have the power to turn a person's head 360 degrees. He doesn't have the power, to vomit, green vomit 30 feet across the room. Mm. He doesn't have the power to just inadvertently come upon you and possess you. These movies would give people that impression, and they were therefore, you know, create this aura of intimidation and fear about the devil. We should never fear the devil. We should be prudent, but we don't have to fear him. We just have the resources and the spiritual protections available to us to deal with his evil. And even our Lord doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the devil. He does in a couple of places in the gospel just to make sure that we get it right. But, you know, Jesus is always talking about the power of God and the love of God and how that overwhelms everything. And so we have to be very prudent when we're dealing with the devil, but not fear him.
Yeah, I've always tried to explain it to my kids. It's kind of like we're of Anglo-Saxon background, and if we go outside, we get sunburned. Yeah. But if we put on sunscreen, we can go out all day long and not get burned. And it's kind of like with the realities of the spiritual, isn't it?
That's a good analogy. I hadn't thought about using that before, but that really adequately does it. We put on our armor, on our protection. St. Paul in chapter 6 of the Ephesians says, put on the armor of God, and he names all the things, the helmet, the breastplate, the foot gear, the belt, and the shield, and the sword, and everything. And, you know, that's he does it in a spiritual analogy to the armor that the Roman soldier wore, but very much so. You know, the St. Paul tells us we have to protect ourselves against evil. But it's not hard to do that. Just live in a state of grace. Be prayerful and try strive for holiness. That's all.
Yeah, the thing that I love so much about the rite of exorcism, because it does have such power and it is so rooted in the gift that we have in our priesthood, we make the distinction between the rite of exorcism and those deliverance prayers. That is it true any lay person could be able to take this on? Do you have to be Catholic? I mean, what should we be leery of and aware of?
Well, I'll got to be careful on this point because the church does not advocate lay people, you know, going directly, you know, into combat with the evil one, certainly not in sort of a direct confrontation or questioning or trying to find their names or things like that. The church actually forbids that. It has to be done strictly by the professionals of the church. But we can exercise our spiritual authority as baptized Christians in many, many ways. We can, of course, pray for people to be liberated from the power of evil. Mm-hmm. We can bind the power of evil. You know, I tell people, you must always try to identify, if you're praying for somebody that needs conversion or in a bad lifestyle or whatever, just identify what demon you're talking about. Person is promiscuous, demon of promiscuity, demon of fornication, whatever it might be. A person has trouble with, you know, self-control. Person has trouble with, you know, greed or whatever it might be, any kind of human vice, it can generally be seen as having some demonic force behind it at some level. And so just identify it and pray to bind it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind this this force that is afflicting my son, my daughter, my friend. And, you know, I bind it so it will not harm my friend or loved one. And just keep praying that. You know, pray it over many months and years even. Just bind the power of evil and you know, that is something that we can do. I remember a woman came to me and told me the story about her teenage son who was getting involved with a bad group of kids, you know, the goth crowd, and he was playing these wicked video games, and she exhorted him not to do it. He wouldn't listen to her, and he just refused, and he kept getting involved with that crowd. So she decided that she would, you know, take holy water every day when he went to school and just sprinkle it around his room. And about a week later, the kid came back to her and said, Mom, you know, I think you're right. That group of guys that I've been hanging out with is pretty bad, and I'm going to give up these games. They're just really not good for me. And by the way, why is all that water on my computer every day?
I love it. Holy water. No home should be without it.
That's right. We have these sacramentals and spiritual things to help us in our spiritual warfare, precisely for taking our loved ones out of the power of darkness.
This is why exorcism and the church militant is so good, because you give us all those resources, you give us all those helps in a very practical, non-inflammatory way. I mean, there are those who get very concerned about, you know, when should I consult somebody about an exorcism? What's happening? And you have that advice in the book about when do you petition for an exorcism?
Right. I was hoping to give people some just practical resources. Quite frankly, there's not enough of us priests around who do this, so the ones who do it, we're just absolutely overwhelmed. I mean, every single day I get calls and emails from people wanting exorcism, and I can't possibly do it. So I'm trying to teach people, you know, to have a little bit more discernment themselves to see what's going on, and also get more priests involved in this, so we have more, you know, of the institutional resources of the church available to people. But people can look in the book, and as you mentioned, it's got a great table of contents. It's very user-friendly. All the questions of the book are in the table of contents, so you don't have to read the thing front to back. You can just look at some of the questions that may interest you. There's one whole chapter on discernment, another chapter on healing and deliverance. It should answer a lot of people's questions about this, and that was what I wrote it for. So hopefully it'll be a good resource for folks.
Oh, I think it is. I mean, you have worked on two extraordinary books that have come out, not only the Exorcism and the Church Militant book, but also Demonic Abortion. That is one that this country refuses to look at, isn't it, Father?
Oh, yeah. My goodness gracious. I know we'll have a chance a little bit later to talk about the whole question of the satanic nature of the abortion industry, but that was what I wrote that second book about. It is a companion edition to Exorcism. Originally, it was supposed to be a chapter in the Exorcism book, but it got too long, and you know, it's a complex subject, so I decided to make it its own book, and I'm glad I did. So, yeah, that's out now. We received shipment of it today, and you know, people can order it from our website called exorcismbook.com, exorcismbook.com, and so it's all there.
They need to be bestsellers, folks. We need to rush out there and send a message to everybody that the Church Militant is awake and moving forward. I just wish we had more time, Father Thomas Eitenauer. Would you mind giving us a priestly blessing?
I'd be happy to, Chris. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon Chris and this radio network and all the listeners. Open their hearts and minds to the power of Christ that comes through his church. And help them to be free of the power of evil, to take up the arms of our faith, the spiritual resources that you have given to your church, to vanquish the power of the devil, which has already been accomplished by Christ, but which we are living in real time. And help us to be truly holy and given many gifts of virtue and strength in order for us to carry on the work of Christ in this world. We make this prayer through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints and angels. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Father Thomas Eitenauer, thank you so much, and I look forward to part two.
Okay, Chris, thank you too.
We've been going inside the pages of Father Thomas Eitenauer's book, Exorcism and the Church Militant. Father Eitenauer's book can be found at exorcismbook.com or at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, please visit www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.